Good morning, Rabotai. Welcome to Breakfast in the Class. Breakfast in the Class today. And the learning for this entire week is dedicated by the Torah Center gold donor Jean-Luc Berevi for the blessing of his wife Miriam Bat Yudit and their children Noah, Liat, and Eyal, and for the Refuah Shilema of Avraham Ben Malka. Also, the 1 month Sam, Sam Shalom Alav Shalom, Shlomo Ben Leah, sponsored by Sarah and Shai Mahani. Also, as well, Breakfast in the Class, sponsored by Shai Mahani, dedicated in honor of Emmanuel Zara, wishing him a speedy, easy, and complete refuah shlema from his Achilles surgery. Week of Breakfast in the Class is dedicated in memory of Maurice's brother, Joseph Adis, Alav Shalom Lenishman, Yosef Ben Yehudit V'Avraham, Alav Shalom, sponsored by Lenore and Maurice Adis. And finally, Breakfast in the Class is sponsored by Johnny Kirsch, dedicated in honor of his incredible, loving family, and to all those who listen to Breakfast in the Class, and also to the Scottish soul-singing rabbi on his birthday, Zayin Adar Bet. God bless you. Happy birthday, Johnny Kirsch. And last but not least, in honor of you, for we know the Torah says man is a tree of the field, and as the saying goes, for every 1,000 hacking at the leaves of evil, there is one striking at the root. Thank you, Rabbi Faria, for teaching us how to be that one in 1,000, allowing our own trees to bear only beautiful fruit. Hazak Baruch, Johnny Kirsch, God bless you. We also want to shout out, if you could use those words, Moshe Rabbeinu Alav HaShalom, whose yahrzeit is today, as we mentioned. When you learn the Torah that was taught to you by a tzaddik, our Chachamim tell us, Gemara says, Siftotav dovevot bakever, which means that the Sadiq's lips, so to speak, are moving in the grave. Even though he's passed on from this world, the legacy that they left behind is still being uttered, is still being mentioned down here on earth. So there's this element, very powerful element, of the Torah being learned today, being in the memory of Moshe Rabbeinu Alav HaShalom, who was our leader, the one who brought us the Torah from Shamayim, from God up on high. Let's begin. The Pasuk tells us, Vayikra el Moshe, and God called to Moshe. He spoke to him from the oil moed. Adam, ki yakriv mikem korban, lamonai, mina bema, mina bakar, mina tzon, takribu et korbanchem. It's my bar mitzvah parasha. So I remember a little bit of it. All right? So the idea is, if you bring a korban, this is how you bring a korban. A korban l'Hashem, a sacrifice unto God. And one of the incredible elements, I feel, that gets left out oftentimes when we're thinking about this idea of korbanot is the actual korban itself. Our rabbis tell us that the word korban in Hebrew, what is its root? The root of the word korban is karov. So korban is a karvan, something that brings or draws one close. Now, it's true that the laws of a sacrifice are incredibly complex and need to be studied in detail, and the kapara that it brings is amazing. But we should never ever forget the words of the Navi. The Navi says that when the Jewish people were driven out into exile and the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, what do I need your korbanot for? What do I need the fats of your animals? You think God needs a barbecue? You know, today it's a very beautiful thing that they're making for all the soldiers that are serving. They're going and they're making barbecues, mangal. Let them eat in the field. Let them have good food, protein for their strength, for their morale. Right? You think you're making a barbecue for God? He doesn't need your korban. So what is it that brings kurva? What is it that brings closeness between you and God in this process? So I want to share with you something. A beautiful example from the Ben Ishchai. Ben Ishchai tells of a simple fellow, a guy who didn't know much, but he came to shul and he loved Judaism. He loved his Judaism. He loved the Beit Knesset. He loved the prayers. He didn't know what anything meant, but he would always come to pray. Anyway, 1 week he goes to shul, and the chazan got this beautiful tune in the korbanot. And the tune is, Elu va'elu nisrafin bebet hadishen. This one and this one are both burned up in the Bet HaDeshen, in the place where they would do, they would burn the remainder of the sacrifices. Okay? So it's a Mishnah. The Mishnah is talking about the Korbanot. And in the Mishnah says that at the end of the day, you would burn both of these in the place where you would burn the Korbanot. Anyway, it's such a beautiful tune. The song is so haunting. It's so meaningful to him. He's humming this song the whole way home. He gets home and he says to his kids, guys, I was in shul and the chazan, he sang this amazing song. And from now on, I'm not going to do the regular beracha Friday night that we do for everyone in the family. You know, Yisimecha Elohim, Ki Ephraim Chim Menashe. Hashem should make you like Ephraim and Menashe. Hashem should give you peace and protect you and show you the light of his face, the regular beracha we give. He goes, I'm going to sing this beautiful beracha from the knis, from the shul. Anyway, he's got many kids, 15 children, this man had. He puts his hands on the oldest two children and he sings as best as he can. He copies the chazan. Elu va'elu nisrafim bet hadeshen. This one and this one are burned in the place of the burning of the korbanot. The next kid, the next kid, the next kid. And this becomes his minhag. Unfortunately, the father doesn't know anything. The children don't know anything. No one knows to correct them. So the family minhag becomes that every Friday night, the guy wishes his children should be burned up in a place of burning. Anyway, 1 week, the guy feels, he sees in shul, there's a big rabbi, the visiting rabbi, okay? He invites him to come home for a Friday night dinner. The rabbi comes to the house, and he sees right after Kiddush, the father puts his hands up, and he says, Elu va'elu nisrafim bet hadeshen. The rabbi says, are you out of your mind? What are you doing? You know, I think the rabbi in that minute, he felt a little bit like Balak. You know, Balak said, Bil'am, I hired you to curse them, and you're giving them a beracha instead. The rabbi felt the same as Balak. You're supposed to give them a beracha. You don't want to give them a beracha, but don't curse them instead of giving them a beracha. The guy feels very embarrassed. He says, I'm so sorry, I didn't know. I was in the shul. The chazan was singing so beautifully. I just thought it was a lovely beracha. I didn't know what it meant. I'm going to stop. The Ben Yishchai said, this big Sadiq, he had a dream that night. And in his dream, they told him from Shamayim, you're making a terrible mistake. This beautiful prayer coming from this man with all of his heart, it's true, it means something else. If you know what the Mishnah means. But to him, he's praying to God that his children will be okay. He doesn't know what it means. But in Shamayim, they were listening to his prayers. And they had a tremendous nachat from his prayers. And now, you made the guy embarrassed, so now he's going to stop doing it. I remember reading this story, and I was thinking to myself, first of all, I mean, I don't know if the Ben Yishchai meant it as an example, or if it really happened in the story. I mean, it doesn't make a difference to us. But the point that he was making, the point he was drawing, is something that I think oftentimes gets completely forgot. And that is Rachmana, our Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Rachmana, Liba Bai. How our Torah wants, needs, requires heart. You have so many people that are very strict to get the mitzvah done in the right way. And they're so anxious about getting the mitzvah done in the right way and fulfilling all the opinions that they forgot one thing. What'd they forget? They forgot to bring their heart to it at all. They forgot to bring their emotion and their passion to the mitzvah. My friends, you know, a lot of times you have people who, in their marriage, with their children, they don't say to their kids, I love you. And they need to be taught by somebody, oftentimes an expensive therapist, that they have to tell their children, I love you. Right? Very important. What's the problem? You go to this guy, you tell him you need to tell your children you love them. So what does he do? He goes to them and he says, the therapist said I have to tell you I love you. Do you think this guy moves the needle at all by telling his child that the therapist said, I have to tell you I love you? Of course not. In fact, I think, I don't know, maybe you're telling me what you think, but I think he probably made it worse. Like, if you didn't tell me, at least I could think in my mind that you love me, right? But now that you told me that the therapist told you to tell me, now I'm sure that you don't love me. You follow my logic? My friends, how is that different from someone doing a mitzvah because the rabbi told him to? How's that different? The mitzvot are designed to be something that draws a connection and a closeness with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In fact, the word mitzvah brings this idea of tzavta, of doing something together, of being together with Ribono Shel Olam, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If your mitzvot are not drawing you closer, you're missing this integral component to your Avodat Hashem. So how do we bring a heart, how do we bring kirva to our mitzvot? How do you do that? No. Dean is asking a very good question. So let's say a person has no heart for their mitzvah. So should you just not do the mitzvah? No. Why? Because our chachamim tell us, Le'olam yasok adam mitorah mitzvot shelo lishma. A person should engage with Torah and mitzvot even when it's not lishma, shem shamayim. Why? Because mitoch shelo lishma ba lishma. From lo lishma ba lishma comes lishma. However, I will tell you, there have been times in my rabbinic career where I've told people not to do mitzvot. A guy decided he's coming on one of these trips, a Shabbaton. He's so inspired, already the next day, he's putting on a kippah. Rohi, calm down. You don't need to go back to your house wearing a kippah and tzitzit and tefillin, like, and change everything in 2 seconds. Anything that changes that quickly, changes back just as quickly. You don't change, you don't make decisions. You know what it's like? Has anyone here ever had the misfortune of going shopping in a supermarket on a fast day? You come back with so many things you don't need. You're starving. Right now, you're not in a good position to make decisions, right, about which food you need in your house. When a person is so disconnected and they go on a weekend or they get so inspired, right, a lot of times, what do? They go shopping when they're hungry and they come back with so many things. The problem is you can't eat all those things. You're not ready for it. And then what happens is you actually create a artificial weight on yourself, which is too hard to carry. So what do? Instead of dumping 3 out of the 5 things that you took on, you dump 5 out of 5. And that's why they say it's incredibly important when a person feels hit orerut to concretize it, but with something small enough that you know you'll be able to keep. So I've had cases where I've told somebody, take off your kippah. A minute ago, you didn't know where Hashem was. You know, you were swept up by the singing and the dancing on Friday night. You know, this is going to be too much. And then, you know what will happen? You'll resent the steps that you took. Give it some time. We'll talk about this in a few days. When you're ready. My friends, this idea that all mitzvot should be thought of in terms of the idea of coming close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a game changer in the way we see Judaism. I remember once hearing from a great rabbi, he said, you know, in the world, the idea of good and evil, you know, are abstract concepts that are really difficult to be able to pin down. You know, what's good? What's bad? In Judaism, the definition of what is good is something that draws you close to Hashem. And averot drive us further away from God. Now, it's important to understand that because it changes our whole mindset. Let's say a person now comes to pray shacharit in the morning and you're exhausted. Has anyone here, I don't know, this happened by me a few times. I don't know if anyone else has. Has everyone here ever been so tired in the morning when you come to pray, that when you're in the middle of standing, you fall asleep? Or you're praying, and in the middle of Amidah, all of a sudden you drift, you gotta catch yourself. Shavuot, sometimes it happens, Shavuot morning. So it happens to me also, I work hard sometimes, right? So sometimes it happens during the regular year, not just on Shavuot. So I felt terrible about that. Here I am praying to Hashem, and I'm falling asleep in my tefillah. And I was very down about it. Like, you know, it's a holiday. How could I do this? How could I pray like this? And then I stopped for 1 second. And I thought, why am I so tired in my prayers? Because I stayed up all night to learn Torah, to be connected, to be with Hashem. That's why I'm exhausted. This is not an exhaustion which speaks about a lack of love for prayer or for God. This is an exhaustion which is born of that love. So this idea helps us actually flip the script on many examples when we feel like, oh my gosh, I can't. It's so hard. I'll give you another example. You know, you have someone that works so hard for the Pesach Seder, and then at the Seder, they're falling asleep, and they feel like, wow, I can't believe it. I'm missing the whole Seder. You know, it's terrible. I'm not so sure it's terrible. You put in all this effort to make your house free of chametz. You cooked all the food. You did everything you could. Now you're exhausted. That's a byproduct of what the Seder is about. Right? That is literally what you... So again, is it advisable to take a nap? Yes, of course. I'm just saying, a lot of times we get very down. We're upset about these things. When actually in our mind, we could flip them and understand that they're coming from a place of love. And that way, oftentimes... We don't have to feel guilty and ashamed and terrible and angry at ourselves and knocking ourselves down. I'll give you an example. Let's say a person committed a sin. They did something wrong and they feel terrible about it. They feel horrible. They're beating themselves up. You know, they feel unworthy. They feel disgusting. Whatever it might be, it happens. People make mistakes and you feel so bad about it. So one of the greatest tricks of the Yetzer Hara is to feed that depression, to feed that sadness. Because he knows when you go into that pit, you know what's not in that pit? Shacharit Melcha Anarbit. Right? Gemara. Mitzvot. In that pit is licking your wounds. In that pit says, I'm such a loser, why should I even bother? But our Chachamim had a unique way of looking at it. They found a beauty in the sadness. They found a beauty in the guilt and in the shame. Not that it's ideal. We don't want guilt or shame. We don't want those feelings of sadness. But look at your relationship with God in the way where it allows you to feel that when you've done something wrong, that you feel terrible about it. A big part of the Korban, as we know, if the person doesn't put his hands on the Korban, and ask mechila and do vidui, then his korban doesn't count. So sometimes a person is so focused on the laws of the korban, they forgot that the point of this was teshuvah and repairing that relationship. So my challenge to all of us today is to understand that this as well here. And it's not only a mitzvah to pray shacharit in the morning and to study Torah. It's a mitzvah to have a relationship with your parents. It's a mitzvah to have a relationship with your wife. It's a mitzvah to raise your children in the right way. Every mitzvah needs to be done with the aim of kurva, of closeness, of connection, with a genuine element, with heart, with passion, with feeling. What could we do? I'm not asking for more mitzvot. God bless you, guys are doing a lot. I'm not asking you for more things now. I'm asking you to look at the things that you're already doing and ask, how could I bring 1% more heart to my prayer? 1% more heart to my learning? 1% more heart to my tzedakah? I'm giving $10, let's say, in the morning to tzedakah. A lot of people came, I gave them $10. I'm not telling you to give $11. I'm just saying that when you gave that dollar, smile. Smile.
You know, everyone, when we think about this, you're walking out the door, there's 14 people jumping on your head. You know, it's hard. But understand this. This person flew here from Israel. You know, they're desperate. They have a situation at home. They couldn't solve it over there. They flew all the way here. They're running around begging for a dollar here, a dollar there. For you, you come to shul every day. For them, they come to shul once in the year, maybe once in their lifetime, hopefully. And they're desperate with that opportunity to try and solve what's going on with their mother, with their father. So my friends, when a person sees it this way, then everything can change. But it's up to us, to me and to you, to try and figure out how to ensure that our heart is always engaged. May Hashem bless us to be able to remember. I just want to give you an example. You see this cord right over here? Everyone here can see it? A little cord right over there. You see that? My microphone is right here on my lapel. It's usually plugged into my phone. But because of the crazy setup we got over here, it's plugged into something else. And that something else is supposed to be plugged into my phone. So for 21 minutes, I have had my microphone over here on my lapel, plugged into nothing. And what that's going to mean is that the recording at the end is not going to sound as good as it could have. You know why? Because even though I took the time to make sure the microphone is plugged over here, it's very not close to my mouth, on my jacket, I plugged it into it, but I didn't make that final connection. And because of that, it's not going to be as good as it could have been. How small, how easy is that last little step when you just take the item and you plug it in and then you go, Hazaku Baruch, and then... Hashem should bless us, Be'ezat Hashem, that we should be Zocheh, always to remember to plug it in. And not just to plug it in to part, but to plug it in to what really matters. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen ve'amen.